right, thank you. Yeah, you would get excited, Bob. I should have had you singing that or your interpretive dance to that, because I saw that the other day and it looks good. You can't talk about Zacchaeus without that song. I know it's going to be in your head, and I figured I'd give you something entertaining at least so you can think about that and let that play through your head for the next 30 minutes. First, I want to start by just saying a thank you to this church body. I just spent 2 weeks away from home. My first week was in Gulf Shores, Alabama, where I spoke to some kids on a spring break trip. And then I shuffled over after Cindy left to come back home to Panama City, where we had another 225 kids on a spring break trip. And I don't know the exact number. We'll know that in the coming days as our staff follows up with everyone individually. But there are a lot of kids that said yes to Jesus for the very first time. So thank you for partnering with us. You guys know this because some of you guys have some of this and have been around this, but there's just a lot of kids today that are far from God, that have a lot of darkness in their life, that are hurting, and it's humbling to watch the Spirit of God work and draw kids to His heart. And so this story today kind of is near and dear to me because it just shows us the heart of Jesus. So they call it Magic Kingdom for a reason. And here's what the magic's all about. I realized I walked into Magic Kingdom with a pocket full of money. And when I came out, I had nothing left. And there's magic about this place. It's just amazing. A $9 Coke, $14 fries, whatever it is, it's just ridiculous. It's just, it's the greatest place on earth, right? You know, when you get to be an adult and we spent 8 years in Florida, and I spent a lot of, every year we would take our youth group to there because they had the Night of Joy, and they would close down Magic Kingdom, and we would get to go there, and there was a bunch of Christian concerts everywhere. So I had my fair share of Disney World. But I can recall, and I almost wish I could go back to that today, although they'd be a little bit heavier. I just remember being there, and all of a sudden, the ropes would start getting put up, and people would start lining up along the sides of Main Street, and all of a sudden, they're getting ready for the parade. And if you didn't get your spot, you were going to be about 13 to 14 people deep, not seeing a whole lot unless it was above their heads. And so there were no sycamore trees to climb. So you had to find your place that you can give just the right view of your favorite Disney character. For Kara, it was, of course, any princess that went by. And for Mitch, it was Aladdin. And for Dad, it was Tigger. Yeah. I always thought that if I was a Disney character, it'd be Tigger, because he just seemed to have fun in life, and he was really clueless all the time, and that's me a lot. So, but I just remember, you know, whenever who would come by, Kara would be on my shoulders, and then of course I'd take Kara down, and then I had to put Mitch on my shoulders, and that just gets old after a while. And then when I had Cindy wanted to see her character, and it was tough. But that's kind of what I viewed as I'm thinking about this passage here. And so let me give you a little backdrop. I spent a little bit of time, hopefully you did, in Luke 19. But I also hope that you may have seen some of the context. In Luke 18, you see that Jesus is now kind of getting closer to the final week of his life. And I think it's important to think about that timing of what's going on in the final days and what are the messages that Jesus wants to maybe underscore before he moves in to this final week. And I think it's interesting to see. So in Luke 18, you see this persistent widow that would go back to the king over and over and over. And Jesus just talked about persistence. The parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector, the differences of their prayers. One was prideful, the other one was in humility. Little children coming to Jesus, and Jesus says, don't stop, bring them. Because we should all be like little children when we come to the king. The rich in the kingdom of God, and the blind beggar receiving sight after Jesus asked him, what is it you want me to do for you? All of these stories have humility and surrender woven through them. And I just want us to pay attention to that as we now may walk into the next encounter. So before we read through the scripture, I want to just a couple things, background for the passage itself. Jesus was passing through on his way to Jerusalem. So this is the final pass through Jericho on his way to his final week. And however that would play out, the people aren't even knowing this at this point, but he did. And you have Zacchaeus, and we're told that he's a chief tax collector, and I think it's important that we talk a little bit about what that means. The Romans, basically you live under Roman rule, you're going to pay Roman taxes. And so the Romans would go and they would find someone from the Jewish community that could be a tax collector. And they would say, you must collect these taxes for Rome. But they would also give them some freedom. You could tax on top of that, whatever you desire. And then that's your take. And as you can imagine, the corruption and what people might have felt, that they saw Jewish tax collectors as collaborators with the enemy and traitors of their own people. But he was a chief tax collector, which meant he had tax collectors underneath him. So we have a Roman pyramid scheme going on here. And so Zacchaeus, there's not a whole lot of people probably really like Zacchaeus. May not have a whole lot of friends. So it's understandable that the people despised him. And so let that be the backdrop as we read the scripture. So let's look at Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I want to look at this passage, and I kind of built it off of four key words I think will maybe help us remember what Jesus wants us to know. I hope they make sense to you. And those four key words are curious. We had a curious individual here, someone who is far from God, but God called him. And because of that calling, he was changed. And I believe this story, Jesus is bringing some clarity to what he wants us to know. So as we dive into this, let's just pause for a moment and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your scriptures. They have taught us through these last weeks and reminded us of what's most important. We're reminded of the story of God and how it unfolds through the life of Jesus. We're reminded of the reason Jesus came. And that whenever we encounter Jesus, something changes. And so today we ask, Father, that as we look at the story of Zacchaeus, we know that his life was changed. We don't know exactly what was said or done, but we know he's different. Our prayer is that we too would be changed. As we confront your scripture, as we walk with your Holy Spirit, and as we consider what was being said. Open our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first word is curious. Zacchaeus was a curious individual. Zacchaeus says at verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was. It's interesting, I never saw this before, but it says he wanted to see, didn't want to just see Jesus, he wanted to see who he was. It's almost as if, like, he'd been hearing about Jesus. What's this man really about? Like, he just didn't want to peek and see Jesus go by. He wanted to know who he was. In other words, there was some curiosity going on here. Zacchaeus wanted to do this by looking at Jesus from a safe distance. Might be familiar to you. We're told that because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Now, I think we focus on his stature, his physical stature. But I think you might want to consider, too, that some of us oftentimes are short-sighted in seeing who Jesus is. And he might have been physically short, but sometimes because of who we are and what we have in our lives, we are unable to see Jesus. So he ran ahead and he climbed a fig tree to see Jesus as he came by. It was just perfect. The crowd was focused on Jesus. They didn't even know he was there. And he's there in this tree. So the question I've been asking is why? Why did Zacchaeus want to see Jesus so bad? After all, he was wealthy. He was powerful. He had it all. He was in no need, right? What drew him to Jesus? What was he hoping to see? What was he hoping to experience? Could it be that Zacchaeus had all that there was in this world? And he had everything at his fingertips and a lot of power. Yet he knew that he was lonely, and there was something in his soul that was missing. It's speculation on my part, but I think there might be some truth to it. All we know is that he was hearing about Jesus, and he was drawn to him. So he acted on his curiosity, putting himself in a place that he could safely see who Jesus was. And this is where Jesus takes over. So now that Zacchaeus has put himself in this position, we have Jesus who now calls him. Verse 5 tells us, when Jesus reached that spot, he's walking, he stops, and he looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm coming to your house." There's a lot going on in that statement. So even though Zacchaeus is trying to satisfy his curiosity from a distance, Jesus pursued him. He stepped closer, and he physically moved into his life. He invited himself in. Zacchaeus opened the door, and Jesus says, "Okay, here we go." Which might be something you might want to mark down, that anytime you really, truly do want to pursue Jesus and know answers, he will meet you in that place. When there's people who say, "I never hear from God," I wonder, have you really sought him out? Have you really opened your heart to hearing his voice? Or do you want to hear just what you want to hear? Zacchaeus opened the door. Jesus pushed it open. Jesus, when he came to that spot, he looked through the cloud and called on my name. You know that feeling. When you're trying to remain in anonymity, and yet the teacher looks around and they see that you don't want to be called, what do? They call you. I was a teacher before, and I've done this, and I love doing it. I love calling. He's like, no, you're going to participate. And this is, I don't know if this is the feeling, but I am. But here's what I loved, is that the scripture says that he called him by name. He didn't say, "You there, come down from that tree, I'm going to your house today." He said Zacchaeus, he called him by name. Isn't there just something about being called by your name? You know, it's interesting. My daughter has, and maybe I've shared this before, but in crowds, when my daughter wants to get my attention, she'll say, "Dad, Dad, Dad," and I just don't hear it. But when Kara then says, "Roger," I don't know what it is. It cuts through all of the other noise, and I hear my daughter's voice say my name. I have no idea what that magic is. It's something that she has. She laughs every time I turn. And then whenever we're in a crowd with her friends, she teaches her friends to do the same thing to me. But there's something to be about being called by your name. Psalm 139:13 says, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb." What was it in that moment that Zacchaeus would have just felt in his soul when Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down from there"? Over all of the hundreds or thousands of people lined up in these streets watching Jesus come by, he calls out my name over everyone else. Jesus calls your name. Jesus knew Zacchaeus even though Zacchaeus didn't yet know him. Not only did Jesus call Zacchaeus by name, but he invited him to his house. "I must stay at your house today." We are told that Zacchaeus gladly came down and at once and welcomed the Son of God. And we're given a glimpse of how the crowd responds to this. They began to whisper or murmur among themselves. Usually when a murmur is said, it's not good. They weren't saying, "Oh, look at the love of Jesus for lost people. Look at him. This is not what they were saying. They were angry because Jesus didn't get it. This is a tax collector. It's an enemy. What is this reckless love that's going on here? So that's the call. He calls Zacchaeus, and because of that, there's change. And when Jesus gets our attention, things begin to change. So even though Zac was trying to see Jesus from a distance, Jesus drew near. Notice verse 7 that he said, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. We can assume, now if you look at this, and you don't quite see it in the text all the time, but if you read the text, you understand that he actually went to Zacchaeus' house. So all this exchange didn't happen around the sycamore tree. We don't know how much time he spent there. I don't know that it was just for a cup of coffee. It sounds like it might have been actually some time. Could it have been overnight? Perhaps. But he stayed at his house long enough for Jesus to be with him and to talk with him. And whatever Jesus would have said or done in that time, there was a response. Lord, here and now, I have half of my possessions I give to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, which he knows he has, I will pay back four times the amount. So whatever Jesus presented to Zacchaeus, first and foremost, calling him out by name, but being in his home, and we don't know, Luke probably didn't know what took place in the home. Luke just knows that this exchange took place. But whatever it was, Zacchaeus responds by saying, with a very curious response, I'll give it all back. What do you make of this response? Well, I thought about this, and I thought about, let me go back a little bit. I have three siblings. So I'm a middle child. I have an older sister, my older brother. And in the Vizzo household, when I grew up, I know you guys didn't experience this, but every once in a while, we had some battles. Sometimes they were territorial. Sometimes they were just pride. You know, you'd say something, and the older brother and sister always picked on the younger. And I was basically the brunt of my older brother and sister's scuffles. So when they moved out of the house, it continued with myself and my younger brother. Occasionally, when my little brother couldn't see that I was right and the argument turned into a scuffle, these scuffles were never very bad, but eventually somebody ended up getting hurt, and it was usually him. I was the older brother, by the way, and I had learned appropriately. Since I was the oldest one, he would then go running to mom every single time, and whether it was a big offense or not, you know, he just complained all the time. He would go to mom, and mom would say, my mother would always make me apologize to my brother. But usually, she'd do something else. She would say, often, just saying, you're sorry is not enough. And I knew it was coming. You need to do something to show that you're sorry for what you did. And here's what it was. Now you hug your brother and let him know you love him. I don't know why I didn't pay attention to this and not take my scuffles to that point that I'd always have to do this, but I continue to do it. But I knew my mom was onto something. And she was saying this, your words are empty. Anyone can say that. But you can continue to go down and act the way you've been acting. But there's got to be a change of behavior here. And that's what she was going after. Reconciling and making sure that our relationship was right as brothers. Now, I may not have appreciated it then, but when I look back on it, I realize that there's something about a change of action, a change of my behavior. Zacchaeus was showing Jesus that the change is real, and it matters. He wasn't just going to say, I will follow you, Lord. He was saying, here it is. I gathered this in a wrong way. I cheated the people, and I will pay it back, and I will do it four times. It's called repentance. It's not just feeling bad about what you've done, like remorse, but it's actually displaying changed behavior because you've been rescued. It's changing your behavior so that people see that there's something different going on. And we don't do it so people can see it, but we do it because we've been rescued. And that is the reason Zacchaeus responded the way he did. See, religion is doing the right things in an attempt to be made right with God, which never happens, by the way, if you've ever read the Old Testament and the New Testament. You never are right with God through your own behavior. But a relationship with Jesus is doing the right things in response to the love and the sacrifice of Jesus. And this is before the death and resurrection of Jesus. But because he was in the presence of the Son of God, he grasped the gravity of this. Zacchaeus was truly a changed man, and today salvation has come to this house. That's a beautiful thing. So here's the last point, and I'm going to tell you. I woke up, I go to bed on Saturday night, I read through my notes, and I try to sleep, and I rarely do well, and I get up early, and I just read through it again, and this morning I dropped another point on here because I just realized that this is the clarity I think God was trying to tell me. And so that was my final word, and it happened to begin with a C, so it was cool. Look at verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. I believe the story is recorded here by Luke to underscore something one more time, what the mission of Jesus Christ was on this earth. Sin and rebellion toward God had entered into God's story through the rebellion of Adam and Eve, which meant that from that point on, mankind, every one of us would be born into sin, separated from God. That our spirits were separated from God, and that something had to reconcile our relationship with God. God could not stand the thought of this separation any longer. So he purposefully came to fulfill the demands of reconciliation through his Son Jesus. He came to shed his blood, to offer his body as a final sacrifice, the reason we revisit the table, and he invites us to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus was intent on making sure that the message of why he came was to seek and to save the lost. I don't know about you, even though I experienced the last 2 weeks and I saw kids far from God come to the arms of Jesus, I need to be reminded all the time of why we gather on Sunday mornings. Sometimes I get really frustrated. Matt, when you're sharing this morning that people, the reckless love is controversial, I just want to say, really? Have these people not met the reckless love of God? Why is it that everyone has to have an opinion and criticize everything? Because that's what the church does when the church gets off focus. When the church stops being the church and loving lost people, this is what we do. We criticize songs, and we have comments on the color of the carpet and how padded our pews are. God, forgive us. Jesus is saying, I came because people need to know my love. And he showed them, I will pursue Zacchaeus. Here's my final thoughts. Observations. Maybe worth considering, maybe not. The crowd was indignant that this sinner was being invited by Jesus. I think Luke, too, wanted to make sure that he wrote that sentence in there. That we would grab that when we read it. Because you have to wonder, where were you in the crowd? What was your attitude when Jesus was doing this? Would you have been criticizing Jesus? Would you have been applauding Jesus? Would you have seen right through it and you're just like, oh my gosh, I see what he's doing. That's beautiful. Is that your response? Or would it have been too, like, what? We came for you, Jesus. What are you doing going with him? Do you know what he's done to us? Jesus, this is the evidence that Jesus knew that the crowd needed to see this exchange with Zacchaeus as much as Zacchaeus needed Jesus. It wasn't just about Zacchaeus here. It was about the crowd that is observing all of this happening. They needed the clarity of the mission all over again. Those far from God, the lost, the sinners are not the enemy. Let me repeat that. Those who are far from God, those who are called sinners, are not the enemy. But we so much do this. I love what T.D. Jakes wrote. He says, when are we going to stop correcting culture and start connecting to culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ? They are not going to be drawn to Jesus when you correct culture. I remember a day, speaking of Disney World, when I was in Florida and we decided, someone decided in Christendom that we were going to boycott Disney World. Disney World's mission statement is not to honor Jesus Christ. It's to make money, folks. And they do a really good job of that. But we want to take our mission and dump it and say, you are not doing what Christians are supposed to do. And they're just saying, yeah, right. Glad you noticed. That is not how we connect with culture. How we connect with culture is we love them. We walk into their mess. And we may not like what we see out there. Neither did Jesus. That's why he went and loved people. And that's the reason this story is here. Jesus was taking this final opportunity before the last week of his life to just say, this is what matters most. Lost people matter to God. No matter how lost or how bad they are, they matter to God. I can't tell you, my heart broke 2 weeks ago on Gulf Shores. We did stations with the kids. And they just had an opportunity to write out their story if they wanted to. And they can make it private, put it in an envelope, no one would read it, except for us. Or they could put it on the table and let their friends see it as well. The stories that were written and were put in this envelope, and the pain and the depth of their despair was heartbreaking. And all I could do is just think, oh Lord, they need to know how much you love them. They need to know that this is not who they are. They need to know that this is not who they're meant to be, that you can bring them out of this mess. Lost people matter to God. Lost people are going to do things that are going to make us mad. Good. I hope you get so mad that you'll just say, I'm going to love them all the more. So if they matter to God, I think they should matter to us. I want to circle back to chapter 18. In all the encounters of Jesus in 18, the theme basically was humility and surrender. I think he calls us to do the same. That he calls us, as Zacchaeus showed, to humility and surrender. It's the only way to salvation. We surrender ourselves in humility to Jesus Christ by what he has done. And I think this is important, not just if you are here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, but I believe it's important for us as believers, those who are followers of Christ, to also hear this. Each day we must start in humility and surrender. I have too many days in my diary where it was all about me. And nothing was done for the kingdom of God. And quite frankly, nothing was done in my own life because it was all about me. But the days that I start in surrender and in humility with him, I marvel at the story that he writes. May that be a challenge to all of us as well. But I feel like if we're going to be in this passage, I have to say this. If you're sitting here today and you are not a Christ follower, I want you to know that it might be that he wants you to hear this today for the very reason you are here today. And that there might be a barrier and a reason that you want nothing to do with Jesus or the church. But you're here because someone invited you. Or maybe you've been kind of showing that you're a believer, but you know in your heart of hearts, you've never really surrendered to Jesus. Whatever the barrier is, I want you to know that he wants to help remove that barrier. And he wants you to see purely Jesus and his reckless love for you. And I am inviting you today into that relationship and asking you that you want to surrender your life. And if you're tired of trying to pen your life and author your life and realizing it's not going to where you want it to go, I want to ask you to consider allowing the author of life to pen your story. So when we get to our closing song, you feel free to come up and surrender to Jesus if you want. You can stay in your seat and you can do that if you like. All I ask is that you make sure that you let one of our pastors or elders know and just say, we want to pray with you and walk with you because this journey is a beautiful journey and you should not do it alone. Let us join you in this journey. There's a lot of us here who are Christ followers. I've been challenged today, and even though I work for Youth for Christ, and this is our mission, we reach lost kids, I have to ask myself, what about the people throughout my life, not just the kids, what about my neighbors, what about the people at the checkout counter at the store, what about everybody I come in contact with, do I see them as people that matter to God? Do they matter to me? Or am I just so busy and about my story that I just want to move through and just say, just do what I need you to do for me so I can get going? And I cringe to think of how many times it's been that instead of caring for the person right in front of me. Sometimes I've wondered if I've actually been a barrier to somebody seeing Jesus. I know in my day where I used to play sports, I used to be an athlete. There are days where when I was competing, I wasn't honoring Christ in my behavior. And I didn't draw people to Jesus. And I'm embarrassed and ashamed of that. But I did say this, God, I pray that perhaps I can be an avenue. And if somebody needs to climb up on your back as if you were a sycamore tree to see Jesus, I hope that you let them on. Whatever you got to do to clear the way for someone to see Jesus, I hope that you will do that. That's been my own prayer for my own life. We need to be daily reminded of the humility that salvation comes in humility, and that daily that seeing people through the eyes of God comes through surrender and humility as well. I thank God for this story about Zacchaeus. I'm so glad that he pursued Zacchaeus. And it reminded the people of what the mission was all about. And I'm also thankful that God reminds me that this all happens when you surrender to me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your beautiful word. Every time we get into one of your stories, we are just reminded of just how powerful it is. Once again, we see the authority of Jesus being displayed. And we're grateful for the incredible love and compassion you have for people far from you, even the tax collectors, the people we despise the most. Father, forgive me for oftentimes being a barrier to people seeing Jesus. I pray that in my own life, even in the days to come, I will surrender. And I will start my day in humility to you so that people might see Jesus in me. I pray that you'll give me the eyes to see people the way you would see them and pursue them the way you would pursue them. Thank you, Father, for the reminder of what this is all about. The mission of God, the church, taking the hope of the world to people, one person at a time. May we call them by name and may they know you, Jesus. Thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.